sermon outline in your newsletter. So if you'd like to turn over to that, and if you've got your Bibles open, that'll be really helpful as well. Let me pray and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you for time you've taken us through the book of Hebrews, and we thank you that you've given us guidance and wisdom, and we pray now as we conclude our time looking at Hebrews, we pray that you would again give us spiritual insight into our own lives and into the lives of our community here. Father, we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen. I want you to think for a moment to start with what trials you're facing at the moment, what sort of difficult times you're going through. It might be work things that are difficult, it might be illness, it might be relationship things, whatever it is, they might be a little bit difficult, they might be long-term, short-term. Just have a think for a moment of what trials you're facing. Often when we're facing trials, we make one of two responses as humans, and I want to suggest to you those responses often fall into the category of, first one, despair. This is where we despair and we worry, we cry out to God, we say things like, this is not fair, why is this happening to me, or why is this happening to my friend? Or the other option is we often respond with something of comparison, we compare. So we think, well, I'm going through a tough time, but there's plenty of people that are going through worse times than me, and so God's looking after me. I've got good family and good support around me, and that's wonderful. So we can either have a reaction to despair about our situation, or sometimes to compare our situation to others. And they're very human responses to have when we face suffering or times of trial or when things are really difficult. They're human responses, and probably nothing can stop us really thinking about those things, even if we don't express them ourselves. But as we get to Hebrews 12, the Bible, God through his word, suggests to us another response, a response to the way we face trials and suffering in our lives. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We probably won't overcome those human, very human emotions of despairing or comparing ourselves to others in our times of trial. But what does God teach us from this passage? So let's turn to the first few verses as we look at what Jesus teaches us about facing times of trial. From verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. These verses are reminding us of what we've been hearing all the way through Hebrews. That is, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. If we're going to face times of trial, the one we need to focus our attention on is the best person to focus our attention on. That is, Jesus. So when we face times of trial, Jesus is the one to focus on. He's the perfect priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect one who took away all of our sin and made us perfect before God. Jesus is our focus, and Jesus is our encouragement. And the writer of Hebrews, he knows that life is tough. He knows that things are difficult at times. And whether it's just the stage of life you're in or exceptional circumstances that you're facing, he's encouraging us that when life gives us opposition, the strength to persevere comes from focusing on the author of our faith, the perfecter of our faith, Jesus. By focusing on him, we will not grow weary or lose heart. When we despair, when we compare ourselves to others, it's very easy to still lose heart. But we will not lose heart. We will not grow weary if our focus is on Jesus. So what do we focus on? What is he actually telling us about here? Well, there's two aspects of focus here. And the first one from verse 4 is the fact that Jesus suffered. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, alluding to death here. Don't forget in your times of struggle all that Jesus went through for you, that he suffered death for you, to take your punishment in your place. He did that by choice. He suffered for you by choice. But most importantly, if you just step a little bit beyond that, he suffered. God came to earth as one of us, as a man, and he suffered. God knows what it's like to suffer. God knows what it's like to face temptations and trials. He knows what it's like to have his best friends turn their back on him. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows when you go through suffering in times of trial, he's been there. We don't have a God who is distant. We don't have a God who looks down on us puny humans who are suffering away thinking, oh, poor them. He looks down and says, yes, I know what that's like because I've been through it. It's comforting to know, for focusing on Jesus, it's comforting to know that he knows what human suffering is like firsthand. The second thing to focus on is really answering the question for us of why God allows it to happen to us anyway. In verses 5 to 7, why does God allow trials to happen to us? From verse 5, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. And he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. God allowing us to face trials. God doesn't put hurdles in front of us all the time. Satan has a great deal of work in our world as well. But God allows us to face these trials. He allows us to go through them. And he calls it encouragement. You know, not once in high school did I step out of the vice principal's office after being disciplined and think it was an encouraging time. Have you ever been disciplined and walked away thinking, that was so encouraging? No, because we think of discipline in a very human sort of way. But God is our real, our perfect, loving Father, and he exemplifies the way a father should discipline children, to chasten, to discipline, to rebuke. We're not talking about whacking us over the head, or the hand, as it may be in high school, back in the day. God disciplines us, he allows us to face trials, and uses it for our discipline because he loves us as his children. And there's a great tip for parents. If you love your children, you will discipline them. God gives us the example. I discipline you because I love you. But we have to be careful that we don't misinterpret this passage. He's not saying that we're being disciplined as a punishment for our sin. He's not saying that when we face trials, we can't say, well, something bad's happening to you because you've sinned and God is punishing you. In fact, that's why the translation I read out of, which is the New NIV, actually says chastens, not punishes, as it says in the NIV 84 version. He's talking about chastening and disciplining, not punishing for sin. Now, how do we know that? There's a very big distinction that we need to make, because people may in your life say, well, you're going through this difficult time or financial loss or whatever, or illness or whatever, because of sin in your life and God's punishing you for it. How do we know that's wrong? Because the book of Hebrews, all the way through, has clearly said to us, Jesus took your punishment for sin. Now, how is it possible that God would lay the punishment on Jesus for all of our sin and then turn around and punish us as well? How would he do that? Because by saying that we're being punished for our own sin negates the work of the cross. It's not punishment for sin. Discipline is not punishment for our sin because Jesus has taken it. So what is the discipline that we're talking about here? If we're focusing on Jesus, if we're focusing on the fact that he suffered and that our trials are discipline for us, what is the purpose of that discipline? And there is a threefold purpose that we see from verse 10. Number one, the first thing that our trials teach us is to share in God's holiness. Have a look at verse 10. God disciplines us for our own good, for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. In other words, it's about being right with God, our righteousness. Discipline brings us into share God's holiness. It separates us from the world and brings us closer to be set apart for him. rather than set apart for the world. Discipline brings us to him. It brings us, again, closer into his presence to remind us of the holy lives we are to live under him. It happens when we trust him, when we acknowledge that we're his children. The first thing our trials do to share in God's holiness, it draws us closer to him, to depend on him. The second thing about God's discipline is that we pass it on, the peace that we learn through that discipline. The peace and the righteousness we learn in discipline, in being disciplined, we pass on to those around us. So others will be a witness to your God. Others will see the way you face trials. And by seeing the way you face trials, they will see the God you follow. The way we respond to suffering and trials is a witness to the world around us. You know, I saw this very clearly at a funeral of a young child many years ago, and it was a very mournful occasion. People were greatly saddened by her passing. Very sad event. But there was also an amazing amount of celebration because she was safe with the Lord Jesus. She had a faith that meant that she had an eternal life with God. And so while there was great sadness at the funeral, there was also great hope. And the way that her family responded to that time of trial was the most amazing witness I've ever seen of who their God is, who my God is. That the way they reacted with mourning, of course, but also with celebration, meant that those who did not know God would look at them and say, they have hope. Even under the most unimaginable circumstances, they are celebrating because they know something bigger than this. They know that there's hope beyond this world. They know that their child has eternal life. See, it's a witness to the people around us, the way we face trials. Verse 15 is a really interesting verse to exemplify that. This is how we should live. See to it, verse 15, that no one misses the grace of God. Don't let people miss out on God's grace. Don't let them miss how gracious he is. It comes down to the way you react to your times of trials and suffering, the discipline that God allows you to go through. So that people around you won't miss out on his grace, but miss it, they'll see it in your life. That you follow a God of grace. The third thing is, it's about coming to Jesus for our strength. Verse 22, you have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. When we face difficult times, we're called to remember that we're under a new covenant now. We're under the covenant following Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We're not in the old covenant, where you came to a big scary mountain that was on fire, and if any animal touched the mountain, it had to be stoned to death, because it was so holy, and even Moses was frightened of it. We're not coming to a God that is so unreachable and untouchable and frightening. We're coming to God now under the new covenant through Jesus. We're coming to a God who is not far away, is not on a scary mountain, but he's right with us. He brings us into his presence. So as we come to Jesus, we come to the one who suffered for us. And it's a reminder that as we come close to him in his very presence through Jesus' blood, that we have, as Christians, nothing in this world to worry about. Nothing. I know we worry. We worry about things, but we actually don't have anything to worry about. Nothing, really. At all. We do worry, but there's nothing to worry about. Because we come to God through Jesus. And I think sometimes when we face trials, we have that understanding. It's a very worldly understanding. What doesn't kill me makes me stronger. If I get through this, I'll be stronger for it. Well, you know, you won't be. If you get through this trial, if you get through this time of suffering or whatever it is you're facing, then you'll be more dependent on God. He is the one with the strength to get you through each time of trial. If you are looking to be made stronger through your times of trial, it will not happen. If you are looking to rely on your strength and be better for it at the end of it, it won't happen. At the end of our time of trial and suffering and the discipline God puts us through, we want to be able to say, I'm closer to God, I'm weaker, and He is stronger in my life. That's where we need to be. God's discipline is meant to bring us closer to Him, not to stand on our own in our own strength, but to draw near to Him and trust Him and His strength. I thought I'd finish the book of Hebrews by just going back to one verse, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Because for me, it really exemplifies not only what we're talking about tonight, but through the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 8, it focuses on Jesus with the perspective that we need as Christians. And here it is. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Again, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He learned obedience through suffering. Obedience. If there is one thing we can learn through times of trial, it surely has to be what Jesus showed us. Obedience. To get to the end of that time of suffering, and maybe you've been through a few, maybe you're in one right now, maybe you're about to go through one. What we want to come out of that time saying is, I am more obedient to God. I trust Him more. I depend on Him more. No, remember what that passage says, no discipline seems easy at the time. It's hard. But at the end of it, we want to be able to say these words, I am more obedient than ever to my great God. I trust Him more than ever. I depend on His strength more than ever. You know, just by doing that, you will be an amazing witness to the people around you of the grace of God. What more can you hope for? This is why God allows us to go through these times, because His discipline brings us closer to Him. Let's pray. Then we'll have a question time. Our Heavenly Father, we do often struggle to face times of discipline that you allow us to go through. And so I just want to lead us in prayer now for those of us who may be facing difficult times, maybe a short or a long time. Father, that we would just be encouraged by your word here and called closer to you. That in our weakness you'll be made strong, that we can learn through these times obedience to you by looking to Jesus. Most of all, Lord, in those times of desperation, those times when we cry out and just can't understand why it's happening to us or why it goes on for so long, just to remember that you know what it is to suffer, that you completely understand us. And that you love us as your children, and you would not let anything happen to us. That you do all things for the good of those who love you. Lord, we just pray for that comfort, especially for those going through difficult times now. Pray for your peace. We pray that we would share in your righteousness. Amen.